Thank you, Chris. If you would, please take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you're without a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. And 1 Samuel chapter 9 is on page 231. If you don't have your own Bible, please take that. It's a gift from us to you. We would love for you to have a Bible as you're turning there. I just want to give you a little bit of a preview of 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be introduced to a new person in the book of 1 Samuel, and this person's name is Saul. And Saul, from this point forward, will be a very prominent figure in the book of 1 Samuel. But this morning, what I want you to pay a special attention to, I'm going to read the entire chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 9. And this morning, what I want you to pay special attention as I'm reading, is I want you to pay attention to how Saul comes on the scene. Pay attention to the details of his life and how God works through amazing ways, all the details, to get Saul where he wants him to be. Okay, so I'm going to read that and just pay attention to that. Hear the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go up there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? And Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, the Bible. Father, thank you for this passage in your word. Father, thank you that it has so much to say about how you know all things, how you control all things, how you are attentive to every single detail of life. And so, Father, I pray that you would take this rich passage and I pray that you would use it in our lives so that we would trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about for you, but for me, this is always a special time of year. And one of the reasons why I find it to be so special is because many of our young people are transitioning to the next stage of life. And for those who are either in high school or college, they're thinking about what comes next. They're thinking about school, whether it be a community college, university. They're thinking about a job. They're thinking about possibly joining the military. They're thinking about trade school. They're thinking about all these possibilities of what to do next. And as exciting as that might be, for many young people, not all, but for many, this can also be a time of great anxiety. And the anxiety comes because there is this, I think, self-inflicted pressure that if they make the wrong decision, if they make some type of miscalculation, if they make some misstep, then they're done. It's like if you have to make the right decision as an 18-year-old, and if you don't, then it's going to send you down this course that will be irreparable. I know, it's funny, I'm living with one of those persons right now. She's not here right now, but you can pray for me. And so there's a great amount of anxiety on young people because of this pressure. But if truth be told, it's not only young people looking forward that feel this sense of apprehension. For some of us, when it comes to life's decisions, for some of us, it's when we look back on our life. It's when we look back on the decisions that we've made. And we think to ourselves, why did I do that? Why did I make that decision? It's not like the high school or college student who says, why did I go to this particular, or what school should I go to? Some of us, as as 30, 40, 50-year-olds, we say, why did I choose that school to begin with? Why did I choose that particular location to live? Why did I choose that particular vocation? And some of us are just paralyzed. We're just gripped with this anxiety that comes over us because of a decision that we made 20, 30, 40 years ago. And what's the consequence? If either you're a young person looking forward with a sense of anxiety that if you make the wrong decision, that it's irreparable, or if you're an older person looking back on your life, playing the what-if game, what's the consequences to this? Well, I think there's two consequences. One consequence is just complete passivity. Just a complete emotional breakdown. That you never want to move forward and make any decisions because you know that potentially you can make the wrong one. Or that you look back on your life and you've known you have made the wrong mistake. And so a consequence is that you're just living a life of passivity. The other consequence, on the other hand, is just being totally controlling of your life. Trying to control the situation because you don't want to make a mistake. And so you will ask question after question and analyze the situation over and over and over again to be sure that you'll never make a mistake. And both of them are very detrimental to us. They're not good for us. They're harmful to us. Yet I think in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we have another option. It's really another mindset that God gives us. And the mindset that he gives us through 1 Samuel chapter 9 is this, that we trust in his providence. We trust in his providence. If you're not familiar with that term, providence, it means this. It means that God controls every single detail of your life and my life for his glory and our good. That's what providence means. That God controls, not just some, not just a few, but that God controls every single detail of your life and my life for his glory in our good. He controls our future and our past. He controls our successes and our failures, both. He controls our health and our sickness. God does. He controls our riches and our poverty. And if we can just grab hold of this, if we could, as a congregation, as an individual, if we can just grab hold that it's God who's in control of every single detail of our life, it will bring you and me, it will bring us so much peace and so much freedom in life. Because whether you're a young person looking forward or whether you're an older person looking back, you'll be able to trust in the providence of God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 9, God shares with us what his providence looks like by introducing us to this person by the name of Saul. And just by way of background, God's people demanded a king because they wanted to be just like every other nation. They had God as their king, but they were not satisfied with that. So they said, we want a king like every other nation. And so God, in his providence, saw to it that they got what they asked for. And so God ordained that Saul be their king. Now, it's very interesting. Saul's name, it means asked for. That's what his name means. The name of Saul means asked for. And it's because they asked for a king like all the other nations. And so God gave them Saul. And we have a description of Saul in verse 2. We know that he is a handsome young man and a rather tall man. And there's nothing wrong with either being handsome or tall. In fact, in the Bible, Joseph was handsome. David was handsome. But God is very clear in the opening lines of 1 Samuel chapter 9 to let us know that this Saul was handsome and tall. Now, it's very interesting that in the Old Testament that when it comes to height, it's often associated with the enemies of God. Do you remember when God's people were going to go into the Promised Land and the spies made their way into the Promised Land? All but two came back and said, "We can't go any further." Why? Because there's these really tall people there and they're going to overwhelm us. In a few chapters in 1 Samuel, we're going to meet a man by the name of Goliath. Why? Because he was so tall. You see, in the Old Testament, height was associated with God's enemies. And the idea was it doesn't matter the height or the power of a person. You have God on your side. And through God, you can do all things. You don't have to worry about the height of your enemy. Yet when we are introduced to this man, Saul, whose name means asked for, we see that he is handsome and that he is tall. And I don't think that's coincidental. I think God is letting us know that this man is tall and he's handsome because those are the attributes that the people in these days and to some degree our day today, those are the attributes that we look for in a leader. We look at these external factors. We looked at these external characteristics. But man looks at the outside appearance and God looks at the heart. Saul was sort of, when we had Easter, remember those chocolate Easter bunnies? Remember, and they look so good on the outside, then you take one bite and it's hollow inside, right? Maybe there's like this one little portion by the ear that's solid chocolate. Okay, but the rest of it is hollow. That's Saul. He looks great on the outside. He's the big man on campus. He walks around the streets. Everyone knows, hey, there's Saul. He's the looker. But that's all that he had, and that's going to unfold itself in the pages to come. But the people got what they asked for. But I don't want you to think at any point that God is sort of behind the scenes in this. God is front and center. God has not abandoned his people, and he's not leaving the anointing of Saul up for grabs. He's going to be involved in every single detail of this account. And so how does this account start? Well, first of all, we need to realize that in order for Saul, the guy whose name means asked for, in order for him to become king, his life is going to have to be connected with the life of Samuel. And if you're unfamiliar with Samuel, you might be here today for the first time. Samuel was a good leader of Israel during these days. He was a great leader. He loved God. And he wanted to see God's people flourish under God. And so in order for Saul to be anointed king, Saul and Samuel's life had to intersect. They had to come together. And so how is this going to happen? Well, it happens in the most ordinary of ways. It's not as if God somehow just lifted Saul and brought him into Samuel's life. It wasn't that mystical. It wasn't that magical. In fact, it was very ordinary. It was an ordinary way that this whole account begins. Look at verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. That's how this whole process started. With lost donkeys. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how God just uses the ordinary things of life to fulfill his purposes? Ordinary things of life. I think there's a lesson there for us, don't you? I think sometimes we go through life And we get just bogged down by the mundane tasks of life. And we think, what's the purpose in all this? We get up in the morning, we get dressed. Those of us who have children, we get the kids ready. We go to work, we have meetings, we run errands, we return phone calls, we meet with our clients, we meet with our students, we pick up the kids, we make dinner, we clean the house. The list goes on and on and on, and it just seems so ordinary, so mundane, so boring. And it's so easy to think that those things are just so meaningless. And it's so easy to think, isn't it, that you could do so much more with your life. And I'm especially burdened for you moms here this morning. Because we live in a society and we live in a culture that completely devalues what you do. What do? All day long. It's a perpetual cycle of picking up Cheerios and cleaning noses and doing this and doing that. And then your husband comes home and says, what did you do today? And you just want to hit him right in the mouth. What do you mean, what did I do all day? I took care of your children. That's what I did. And it seems so boring, so mundane, so meaningless. But God uses you in those mundane tasks to accomplish his purposes. You have no idea, moms, what you're doing in the lives of your children. You have no idea how pouring into them is going to change and alter their life for all of eternity. You have no idea. And for the rest of us, maybe who are not in that situation, you have no idea how just the mundane, just the ordinary things of life, the phone calls and the errands and the this and the that, you have no idea how God will use that to change lives. Because it's through those ordinary things of life that what happens, that you get to meet other people, that you get to impact other people, that your life gets to intersect with other people. And it's all through the ordinary, mundane things of life. This whole process of getting Saul and Samuel together started in just this very, very ordinary way. But that's not the only way that God's providence, that his hand, that his sovereign hand was involved in this. His hand was also involved by the selection of just the right servant that would accompany Saul. Look at, again at verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, take one of the young men with you. In other words, take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. Now I want you just to look at that clause, take one of the young men with you. That seems to indicate that there's more than one servant that Saul could have chosen from. So there's several servants, yet he chose one in particular. And we don't know the name of the one he chose, but you know what we do know? That this one servant that seems like it was completely random, that it seems like it was completely coincidental, that it seems like it was fate. This one servant that Saul selects ends up playing a very, very significant role. You see, later on, if you remember, Saul gets concerned that after being away for so long, that maybe his father, Kish, is concerned about him. And so he tells his servant, you know what, we should probably head back, because my dad is probably worried about us. And so, what does the servant say? The servant says, hang on for a second. We're in this region called Zuf. And in this region, there's this seer here, a prophet. And he doesn't know the prophet's name. Of course, it's Samuel. Again, What's God doing here? He's trying to connect these two lives of Saul and Samuel. And so at the point where Saul wants to return home because he's not able to find the donkeys, the servant is the one who says, no, don't give up too soon. Don't give up too soon because there's a prophet here and he's going to help us. And so that completely changes Saul's mind. Instead of returning home, he stays the course and tries to figure out where the donkeys are by locating this prophet. And it's all because the servant made it very clear that there's somebody that Saul needed to meet. And as I was thinking about that, I just think about my life and I think about some of your lives and how God brought the right person in your life just at the right time. I mean, think about how some of you became Christians. You were invited to attend a church service. You were invited to attend a Bible study from either a colleague at work or somebody on your sports team or somebody else from your job, and this person invited you, and it was through that connection that you came to know the Lord. And there was no coincidence in that. Just like there was no coincidence in this. God knew exactly who you needed to meet to bring you to yourself. And even those of you who are here today. Last week, some of you that are here this morning, you didn't even know this church existed. Yet somebody invited you to come and you're here this morning. What is that? What is that that you just ran into somebody? Or that somebody just randomly called you on the phone and invited you to church this morning? What is that? Fate? A coincidence? Happenstance? No, it's God. It's God working out all these details for His glory and your good. So not only did God's hands of providence cause the donkeys to be lost and controls Saul's selection of just the right servant, but God's hand of providence also ordained the lack of success of Paul's initial search. Now think about that. Look at verse 4. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. Look at all the unsuccess in that verse. They passed through the land of Shalisha. They did not find them. Shalem, they were not there. Benjamin, did not find them. Failure. 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 But God in His wisdom and according to His purposes kept those animals out of the reach of Saul. That was God's doing. God is the one who was in control of those donkeys. He's the one who caused them to be lost, and He was the one who caused them to be just out of the reach of Saul. God is the one who's doing that. And we see that throughout the entire Bible, how God is sovereign and in control over animals. When Jonah got tossed in the water, it was the big fish that came just at the right time. Who did that? God did that because He's sovereign over the animals. When Peter denied Jesus for the third time, the rooster crowed just at the right time. Who is sovereign over that? God is sovereign over that. He controls every single detail of the universe and controls every single detail of our lives. And it was God who caused these donkeys to be just ahead of Saul so that he couldn't find them. Why? Ultimately leading him to the region of Zuph and to the city of Ramah so that he could meet Samuel. And that is such a hard concept for you and me to come to grips with, that God sometimes in His wisdom and in His goodness, in His grace, that He ordains failure and lack of success in our life. And that's so hard for us to go through. And ultimately, in Saul's case, he's going to see why he failed. He's going to understand it in some way. His life and Samuel's life is going to connect. But what makes it so difficult for us is sometimes we don't see what's going on behind the scenes. We only see what's going on in front of our eyes. That's what makes the providence of God so difficult for us. I mean, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see both sides of the providence of God. We see the details coming out in real time, but then we also see it from God's perspective and what he's doing. You and I don't always get to see that. And so sometimes it doesn't make sense, and we don't always know why. I mean, we don't always know why our business was the one that failed. And that's what happened to some of you. You put your life, you put your energy into running a business. You had a great model. There was no reason for that business to fail, and it failed. And it leaves you just wondering. On the flip side, some of you, you started a business and it just flourished. It just did great, and it continues to do great. Why? Because God in his infinite wisdom ordained both. And we don't know why. Sometimes it happens with our children. Why in the same household one child grows up to love God and the other one grows up as a prodigal? Why? And we beat ourselves up as if it's our fault. Now, none of us are perfect, but it's not our fault entirely. God's hand of providence is over all of these things. Why is it that some of us sitting here this morning are sick, and others of us have great health? Sometimes we don't know all the answers, but we know that God is sovereign over all these things, that his hands of providence is over these things. We know that God is good and that he does all things for his glory and our good. And that's why we're told to hold things loosely. This week, as I was thinking about this theme, it reminded me of what Jesus' half-brother James said. Remember what he said? Be careful now. Be careful when you start making plans, saying you're going to go to such and such a city, and you're going to spend this amount of time there, and you're going to make this much money. He said, be careful about that. Why? Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Your life's but a vapor. You're here today and gone tomorrow. Instead, we should all be saying what? If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And the more you and I come to understand God's hand of providence, both in the universe and in our affairs of life, the more we readily say, if it's your will. God, if this is your will, may it be done. In the case of Saul, not only was it God's will for the donkeys to be lost, and not only was it God's will for that particular servant to be chosen, and not only was it God's will for Saul to experience a lack of success in finding the donkeys, God further ordained that the timing of Saul's arrival into the city of Ramah would coincide precisely when Samuel was there. Let's pick it up in verse 11. As they went up to the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till he comes." since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up now, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Their lives intersected. Their eyes met. We don't have time to go any further this morning, but I would encourage you sometime this afternoon, go back and read the chapter, read the details. Now that you know the theme of this chapter, now that you know that it was God's design, it was his plan to bring Saul and Samuel together, and that nothing could thwart those plans, now that you know that, go back and read it and just see how everything came to complete fruition. God's hand of providence accomplished exactly what he set out to do. Exactly. Eventually, Samuel and Saul would meet, and God's plan in establishing Saul as the leader of Israel would be accomplished. And every detail of Saul's life was according to God's plan. And every detail of your life and every detail of my life is according to God's plan. Well, there's so much more that could be said, but I want to go back to where I started and the importance of resting in the providence of God. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're anxious about tomorrow or if you're looking at the past with regret. I think probably most of us are in one of those two places. And I can think of no other solution for us in the broken world that we live in. We live in a broken world. And I can think of no solution as we either move forward or we deal with our past than to rest in the providence of God and trust in the providence of God. There's no sin. There's nothing that you've done in your past that somehow slip through the providence of God. He sees it. He knows it. He's working his purposes through all of our mistakes. All of them. And as you think about your future, those of you who have decisions to make, same thing. Yes, we seek the counsel of people. And yes, we pray. And yes, we look at Scripture. But at some point, we make a decision. And we trust that whether God blesses it or whether it doesn't succeed the way we wanted it to, it's part of God's plan for us. And through that, we have rest. And as I think of the providence of God, what gives me great hope is to remember how God's providential hand at just the right time brought Jesus Christ to this earth 2,000 years ago. At just the right time. The perfect time for Jesus to come, he came. And why did he come? To die on the cross for your sins and my sins so that we can have forgiveness and so that we could be part of his family. And we are headed somewhere. One day Jesus is going to return and he's going to restore all the brokenness that we face right now. That day is coming, which is another reason why we can rest in God's providence. Would you do that this morning? Would you hand over your anxiety? Would you hand over your stress? Would you hand over your burden to the Lord? And would you trust in his providence? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are God. And please forgive us for acting like and thinking that we are God. We're not. You are God. And your ways are not our ways. And your ways are much higher than our ways. And we need to trust you. Would you please enable us through the power of the Holy Spirit to trust you and to trust your hand of providence? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.